Once again, welcome back to the Foundry Church podcast. My name is Joseph. I'm the worship pastor here at the Foundry Church in Winter Springs, Florida. We thank you so much for spending a little bit of your week with us here at the Foundry. We started a new series this week called Jump, Don't Jump. The title around that is just sort of the idea of, like, you know, when you were little and your parents said, well, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? And we sort of are putting ourselves in the place of asking ourselves that question as it pertains to social media and things that we see posted on social media that are about the Bible and about our faith. Specifically, we're sort of taking a look at things that probably very well-meaning Christians share as truth, as fact, and the response from a biblical scholar named Dan McClellan, who has sort of made a place for himself on social media, responding to those sorts of videos with the actual facts and academic consensus and all that stuff from biblical scholarship. We're not trying to say in this series that that Dan McClellan is always right or that we always agree with him or with the conclusions that he draws, but it is a very interesting window into and a very useful tool to help engage with the proliferation of posts about the Bible, about God, about our faith, about how we are meant to interact with each other and with the world, and to sort of try to strip away a little bit the reactionary, tribalistic sort of stuff that goes along with that, and just go, well, look, let's see what the facts are. Let's see what the truth is about this. Because we ultimately, here at the Foundry Church, we want to engage with our faith from a place of truth, from a place of seeing things as clearly as we can and negotiating from there, and not with approaching a passage, approaching a topic with a viewpoint already in mind and then just looking for things to reinforce that viewpoint. Hopefully, I feel like I'm rambling a little bit here, but hopefully this will be a little more clear as we get into this message and as we go deeper into this series. This is week one of Jump, Don't Jump. We hope you enjoy.
Good morning. Welcome to the Foundry. My name is Seth, and this is where we're at. I'm glad you're here. What did you think of that video? Anybody down for that jump, by the way? That's like an 80. I watched that whole thing. That's like an 80-foot jump. Those kids came out, two of them came out, like with their knees all dislocated, and they had to go to the hospital. It's crazy, stupid kids. Real quick, before we get going, I don't know if you noticed, there was ice cream. Did you get your ice cream? Yeah, so in case you weren't here, last week Joe made a joke in the dispatch about we were going to have ice cream to try to get people here, and then somebody thought it would be funny to actually get ice cream. So a big shout out to our generous donor who has blessed us with the gift of ice cream. We're grateful to them. And primarily I say that because I want you to know the church in our financial situations isn't just arbitrarily buying you ice cream. So we would if we could. Yeah. So the tithe boxes are in the back. All right, let's move on. So today we begin a new series that we're calling Jump, Don't Jump. And it's going to be a little bit different. But basically what we're going to be doing is looking at some of these various like videos that are floating around in social media that are like talking about the Bible or God or prophecy or something like that. And then we're going to have a Bible scholar like hear what they say about it. This isn't anything I'm directly doing. We're just kind of using this as a tool. So the premise is at some point in your life, my guess is you've maybe said or been said to you, like, if all of your friends were jumping off a bridge, would you, know? Right? Like when a kid does something dumb and your parents are like, what are you doing? They're like, everybody else is doing it. And they're like, well, if your friends all jumped off a bridge, would you? Right? That's kind of the premise. And the idea when we say that is like, we want our kids to think like, you know, critically. We want kids to think like, why are they doing something? It's not just, we just follow everything everybody else says. Like, think for yourself. Now, have you ever jumped off a bridge though? Because Because it can be kind of fun, right? Like it can be fun. I've done a bit of bridge jumping. When I was in high school, I grew up over in Melbourne, so I spent a lot of time at the beach, surfing, all this stuff. I spent a lot of time at the river, fishing, and jumping off the bridges. Right? At first, we just started on the low bridges, like the flat ones that are just a few feet off the ground. But eventually, we worked our way up to the big main bridges, like the O'Galley Causeway, the Pineda Causeway, like the big tall ones, you know? I don't know how tall they are, but when I drive over them now, I just think that was such a dumb idea. Like, I would never do that now. And if I found out my kids were doing that, I'd be probably a bit frustrated with them. But I do know that it was a lot of fun. Actually, one time after a homecoming dance, me and my friend group, there was five couples or so 10 of us, we went to one of the flat bridges after homecoming in our tuxes and the girls in their dresses, and we all jumped in the river at night. Stupid. But it was awesome because the Noctiluca were in the water, the bioluminescence. Do you know this? And so we jump in and it's glowing. It was this really magical, kind of high school homecoming night. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. We had a good time. But here's the thing, is that anytime we went bridge jumping, it was never thoughtless. We would always send somebody to do a quick inspection. Somebody would dive down into the water, make sure there was the landing zone was clear and safe to jump into. We would always make sure we were looking out for boaters or fishermen or anything like that. We'd always do our homework to make sure that when we did jump, we were minimizing the risk. We were trying to be as safe as we could for doing something that was fairly stupid. So for me, if you were to say, hey, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? My answer would be it depends, right? It depends on the situation. Yeah, it can be fun to jump, but also if the conditions are not right or if there's potential danger, then obviously it's better not to jump. So yes, jumping off a bridge can be fun, but I'm not going to do it blindly without doing my research and investigation. Now, we live in a world where people can share and say and post anything they want on their social media platforms, regardless of if it's true, if it's false, if it's credible, if it's ridiculous. And what I see happening a lot of is that people of faith are saying things and sharing things about God and the Bible and what they believe that the Bible says. And then I see other Christians picking this up and agreeing with it and hearting it, liking it, sharing it, without ever really stopping to think or investigate or study what the person is actually saying. And it's we're not taking the effort to verify if what is being said is true. And then we just kind of pass this along. And there's a whole lot of kind of ignorance. And I don't say that stupid, and just a lack of an educated understanding of particular things. And it just gets spread and misrepresented. We're misrepresenting the Bible. Misinformation is getting passed around as cool Christian thoughts and ideas. And I just think, oh man, the Bible deserves better. Right? So to this stuff, I would say, if your friends jumped off the bridge, would you? Yes, it can be fun to jump. It can be great to learn and to share things about God and the Bible and the scripture and from various content creators. But also, before you jump, you might want to do your homework, do some assessment, look out for potential danger. You don't just want to blindly jump off the bridge. So that's the whole premise of our series, Jump, Don't Jump, that we want to learn to think for ourselves rather than just follow the crowd. Even if it is faith-based, we want to learn to think critically about the Bible and God and about how what it is we're sharing and how we're sharing and what other people are sharing with us as well. So that's kind of the goal in this whole thing. Okay, so now, last year, I stumbled across this guy on Instagram, on the Grams, and this is kind of exactly what he does. He takes some of the videos, the pop cultural videos that are being shared around the internet, and then he addresses the issues, things about God, the Bible, scripture, all the things. He addresses the misinformation that's being passed around. So we're going to be looking at a couple of these videos each week. Some are longer, some are shorter. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two. But basically, the setup for the videos is he introduces himself. He himself is a Bible scholar, and his name is Dan McClellan. So he's a Bible scholar. He has his BA in Ancient Near East Studies from BYU. He has his master's from the University of Oxford in Jewish Studies. He has a second master's in biblical studies from Trinity Western University, and he has a PhD in theology and religion from the University of Exeter. His doctoral dissertation was on the cognitive science of religion and the conceptualization of deity in the Hebrew Bible, which I'm sure is a real page-turner. So this dude is like crazy smart, knows his Bible frontward and back. So some of his stuff gets like so deep and so technical that I find myself getting like lost and spacing out, like why, who even cares about this Dan? We won't be looking at those kind of videos, I promise, okay? We're gonna be looking at things that are a bit more topical and things that we can use and apply to our lives. So a couple things I need you to be aware of as we get into this. One is that Dan is very clear that he is a biblical scholar, not a theologian. Okay, so what's the difference? Well, to put it as simply as possible, a biblical scholar is someone whose sole focus is just the text itself, right? They focus their efforts on the specifics of what the text of the Bible is saying and doing within its proper context, whereas a theologian is usually working to put together like a comprehensive system of doctrine. So a theologian is typically concerned with how things like work together in a larger system, whereas the Bible scholar tends to be more objective and concerned with the thing that's right here. The theologian will be a bit more subjective, okay? So he makes it very clear he is a Bible scholar, and so as such, his primary focus is the facts and the data of the Bible. He's more concerned with that than he is with protecting or building any sort of doctrine. In fact, he has a podcast. It's called Data Over Dogma. It's just that. He wants to get to the facts of the Scripture. The second thing with this is that Dan himself, in his personal beliefs, is a member of the Latter-day Saints, which is interesting. You may think, well, why should we listen to this guy? What he has to say? That's a good point. But what he makes very clear is that as a scholar, he's very careful with his own dogmas, right? His own belief systems, and not allowing his personal beliefs to interfere with his scholarly work. And he encourages people, his people that follow him online, that if they sense that he's including enforcing his own dogmas, to like call him out so he can address the issue. And I believe he does a really great job with this, so I don't really have a problem with this. And once you see what we're doing, you'll understand. The third thing is this. On his account, if you do end up going and looking up, he addresses a lot of stuff, like just endless amounts of stuff. He got endless amounts of videos. And so it's kind of like what we did with the Sinead stuff, right? There's a lot of things with Sinead that she did was incredible, but there's also stuff that we don't maybe necessarily agree with. So the same thing is true here as well. Like, he's going to, if you go look at it, like there's going to be things that you may be like, well, it's weird. I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that. That's okay. We're not saying that Dan's word is gospel here. We're just using his knowledge as a tool in addressing some of these issues. So that should be all the fine print. It just is a tool for us to begin a conversation. I think, again, once you see the first one, you'll get a sense of what we're doing. Also, Dan is a fan of comic books. So in every video you'll see, he's usually wearing a comic-related shirt. So he tells you what his shirt is and who the artist is who created it. And then the videos that we're going to be looking at are connected to kind of current events or things that are popular right now on the internet. So that's what we're going to be doing. So today, I want to look at two separate videos because they're kind of short, just to give you the flavor of how we're going to operate. The first, they're both connected to eclipses. The first one is about Easter and crucifixion. And this one, to me, it kind of just makes me laugh, okay? I get a chuckle out of this, and it serves as kind of a perfect example kind of about what we're talking about concerning misinformation, the Bible, the internet, that sort of thing, okay? So this one's about 2.5 minutes. Take a look.
Hey, everybody. I'm Dan McClellan. I'm a scholar of the Bible and religion, and the fit for this video is the Animaniacs. Let's take a look at a video.
Guys, NASA has done research on the crucifixion of Christ. This is crazy. When I first saw this, I was like, hold on, got to fact check. And I did. This is crazy.
All right, let's see it.
In Matthew 27:45, it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all of the land. This was as Jesus was on the cross.
So this would be about noon to 3 p.m. Jerusalem time. The synoptics all record that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. and there was darkness over the land from noon to 3 p.m. and it was about 3 p.m. when Jesus died. The Gospel of John says that Jesus wasn't crucified until around noon and never mentions any darkness.
Now, if you Google when scholars think Jesus died, they believe it was April 3rd, 33 AD.
No, we don't.
There was a partial solar eclipse that has been recorded by NASA.gov, guys. This is not a religious site that records a partial solar eclipse, April 3rd, 33 AD in Jerusalem, 2 hours and 50 minutes long. And Matthew said there's darkness for 3 hours. I mean, God confirms things all the time, but to have a site like NASA literally confirm this, and then the note on this part of the website is crucifixion of Christ, question mark. Happy Easter, y'all. He's risen.
So there was no partial solar eclipse on that date, and the two images that this creator shared both explicitly refer to this as a lunar eclipse. So there would have been no darkness anywhere, because a lunar eclipse is when the shadow of the earth is cast upon the moon, which is on the other side of the earth from the sun. Here is NASA's information sheet on this particular eclipse. This would have been barely visible at all in Jerusalem, and they would have had to have been looking at the moon, and according to NASA's information, the greatest totality would have occurred at around 4:47 p.m. Jerusalem time. For a 2 hour and 50 minute eclipse, that means that this lunar eclipse, which did not cause any darkness anywhere, wouldn't even have started until after Jesus was dead, according to the Synoptic Gospels.
That one was really just for me. I hope you enjoyed it, because it makes me laugh. She started by saying, y'all got to check this. I had to do my fact checking. She starts her video by saying she's done her fact checking. Then she says, scholars all agree that Jesus, we know the exact time and date, April 3rd, 33 AD. And he says, no, we don't. Then she posts the article from NASA. Then she says she's fact checked. What Dan shows and highlights, like, the article says that it was a lunar eclipse, right? So it wouldn't have been any darkness. And then she is like standing on this soapbox, happy Easter, y'all, praise Jesus. Like, what are you doing? Like, this is the kind of stuff we're talking about. Like, if this girl jumps off the bridge, don't follow. Like, what is she doing? I don't even have like a super deep point here for a sermon. There's not like she's spreading false information in an attempt to approve and validate the authority of the scriptures, right? Yeah, John doesn't mention the darkness. The other Matthew does, you know, whatever. But like, you also have this report from NASA saying it would have been a lunar eclipse, which means either there's no evidence, like physically or meteorologically, for the darkness, which means the darkness is either like supernatural, which is okay, or it's like an imagery and it's a metaphor and it's symbolic, like, which is okay too. I'm not sure either one of those things really matters, but what we can't do is just start like making stuff up as when it comes to scripture. Oh, jeez. It just makes for bad theology. Like, we have to do better than this. We have to do better than this. So that one was just for fun. I want to look at another one. I wish we were actually doing this one a couple weeks ago, because it would have timeline been better, but it's still worth a look. This is dealing with the eclipse and some of the thinking that has been going around dealing with the eclipse, okay? So this one's a little more involved. It's still short, about 3 minutes. Take a look.
You want to have your mind blown real quick? If so, stay and listen to this.
All right, let's see it. And the fit today is a black and white version of Jim Lee's X-Men number 11.
So we read out of Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. It says, only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Watch this.
Well, what's the sign of Jonah, you may ask?
Well, if you read the rest of the sentence, Jesus explains, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, which turned out to just be a rough approximation, since according to the Gospels, Jesus was only dead for two nights before resurrecting.
And we all know how this generation is evil and adulterous by far, if you have common sense and rational thinking.
And you have never been a part of, much less studied, any other generation. But this part of the Gospel of Mark is very clearly and explicitly about Jesus' own generation, and it's not a prophecy about a future generation. And again, if it were a prophecy about a future generation, Jesus explains explicitly what the sign of Jonah is. It refers to the Son of Man being dead for 3 days and three nights, which again is just an approximate prophecy because Jesus has approximate knowledge of many things.
But anyways, what I'm getting at, this right here is the 2017 solar eclipse. This right here is the 2024 solar eclipse. That's the path it's going to be making. It's going to be making an X over the United States. 2017 was 7 years ago, and the next one is 7 years later, which is going to be here in a month. And we all know how the number seven always pops up in the Bible.
I've actually been getting a lot of questions recently about the significance of the number seven, and I would not be able to explain it any better than my friend Andrew Mark Henry with Religion for Breakfast, who just published a video on the significance of the number seven.
But it just so happens that this, the 2024 one, is going to be going through some towns named Nineveh. Nineveh, Texas, Nineveh, Missouri, Nineveh, Indiana, Nineveh, Ohio, Nineveh, Pennsylvania, Nineveh, Virginia, Nineveh, New York, and Nineveh, Nova Scotia.
No, it's not. If you looked at that map, you would see that neither of those two eclipses actually comes near the state of Virginia. So neither of them is crossing over the town of Nineveh, Virginia. So for those of you who still need help thinking critically and Googling competently, if you had bothered to look up any of these towns, you would see that they are located at the red dots that I have placed over the map that this creator is using. And you can see that the eclipse actually only passes over two towns called Nineveh in Indiana and Ohio. So it turns out you can make this stuff up because these people did make this stuff up.
Also, this number X is the Tav in the Hebrew alphabet.
Well, you've just arbitrarily isolated the paths of two different eclipses, and no, that is not a Tav.
You need to wake up, take your head out of the sand, face facts. Yes, we're in the end times. I don't care what you say. You better give your life to Jesus. Deuces.
Let this be a reminder. Think critically, Google competently.
Okay. Lights? Anyone? Action? Camera? Okay, there we go. Okay, so this is what this guy does a lot of. So this kid, he starts with Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, talking about the sign of Jonah. So let's look at this passage real quick. He doesn't even start with verse 38, which is like the section he just picks up. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." This is where the kid stops. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the kid takes this passage and then turns it into like this threat of impending judgment that he then connects to a solar eclipse passing over these towns named Nineveh, that he says is like obviously this clear sign that we all must repent and come to Jesus. Couple things about this. Okay, the first is context is everything when it comes to the Bible. When it comes to reading and understanding the Bible, we have to be aware of the context. Just reading the text and then in the black and white and the sentences that it comes in, like you can come up with all kinds of weird theology, which is what this kid did. And honestly, I think it's what many people do. And I don't believe people do this intentionally. I think people are trying to sincerely read and understand their Bible. But I think the problem is that many people don't take the time and effort to research and understand the Bible in its larger context, in its historically accurate context, or to understand that like so much of what was written wasn't really worried about us. They weren't writing the Bible at the time thinking, "Oh, I'm really concerned what people 2,000 years from now are going to do with this." They weren't thinking about us at all. So what happens is that we end up inferring or put a lot of things into the Bible or put a lot of things on the Bible or take a lot of things out of the Bible that the Bible and the authors of the Bible really weren't concerned about at all. The context of Matthew 12 is that Jesus is making a stir in the religious community, and the religious leaders are not happy with this Jesus guy who's causing all these problems for them. So they go to Jesus and they say, give us a sign. They're trying to minimize or disprove the ministry of Jesus. So he says, well, only a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Which again, the kid didn't finish reading the passage, as Dan points out. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Which brings us like the second thing here. What is the sign of Jonah? Well, again, this isn't a warning or a prophecy for future generations. This is a prophecy for that generation, and that prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus was crucified and buried for approximately 3 days before his resurrection. Right? There's also a whole line of thought here with the sign of Jonah that connects to the death and resurrection of Jesus as a metaphor for the death of self. Yet it's only when we die to the self, that we die to the ego, that we're able to step into new life. And so when the Pharisees are like, give us a sign, they're like, hey, prove yourself, make a name for yourself. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's not really what I'm doing. Right? You think making a name for yourself, you think climbing the ladder, you think acquiring power, that's going to bring meaning and purpose and significance to your life. You want a sign? I'm giving you the sign of Jonah, that it is only through the death of self that the true essence and fullness of life will be found. Now, along with this, if you look at the larger story of Jonah, the town of Nineveh, actually, that Jonah was sent to, actually comes to repentance and comes to a place of worshiping God. Despite all of Jonah's frustrations and displeasures and anger with God's patience towards Nineveh. Okay, so Nineveh repents. Watch what happens in chapter 4 after Nineveh repents. This is Jonah's response to Nineveh repenting. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah is angry that God forgave them. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's mad at God. He's mad that God is extending the love of God to other nations. And God's like, what's it to you? Is it right for you to be angry with my love and compassion for people who are not you? Like, get over yourself. Like, even if you move the sign of Jonah beyond the prophecy of Jesus to the story of Jonah, the story of Jonah is one of repentance, and it's a story of God's ever-extending love. It's not one of impending judgment. It's a story about the incredible depths of God's grace, and then a person getting upset that God extended the grace to others. Here's a third interesting thing here. So the creator makes up this first statement. He says that the eclipse will go directly over these towns called Nineveh, and then they unshows the map, which is technically like only two of the towns, not eight of the towns. And again, Nineveh is a place of repentance and God's mercy and grace and love. Then the creator tries to establish that when you lay these paths across each other, the eclipse from 7 years ago over a map of the country and the eclipse that we just saw, that it creates this Hebrew letter Tav, to which Dan says, no, that's not a Tav. there's a lot of spiritual and mental gymnastics that are happening in this statement, okay? So first of all, it's a very self-centered and ethnocentric idea, isn't it? That this whole eclipse sign impending judgment thing is all about us. To say that it's a warning for America. Like out of all the world, all the people in the world, Americans get the sign. Like either we're the only bad ones or we're the only ones who are in need of saving or we're the only ones that God loves enough to send a sign to. Like get over yourself. why do you think it's limited to us? Not only that, but if God was using this as a sign to warn about some sort of impending judgment, this is a terrible sign. This is absolutely a terrible sign. Like, okay, you get one piece of the sign every 7 years, and hopefully you're able to figure that out. And hopefully you've developed the technology to be able to track the path of the eclipse across your own country and then have the ability to overlay those paths over the map so that you can see. And not only that, but hopefully you're well-versed enough in a foreign language, in a language that's not your own, in the Hebrew language, in order to be able to recognize the letter that's supposedly sending the message that I'm trying to get you to hear. And not only that, but not only would you have to know and understand a foreign language that is the Hebrew language, you would have to know and understand the history and evolution of a particular letter of that foreign language, which is a weird ask. Like, the early version of the Tav is rather unlike the more modern version of the Tav. Here's an image just to prove this point. This is a Tav, early 2000 BC, looks like a cross. Middle, 1000 BC, looks like a X-ish. Late, looks like what we would do, a short, an H or an N, modern today. So, this is like a, unless I'm super familiar with like the middle Tav from 1000 BC, which maybe you guys are, I'm personally not up to speed on this, I would completely miss God's signs. I mean, at this point, if this is really a sign from God, it's almost like God doesn't even want us to repent. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like God is anxiously awaiting the time where he gets to smite us for missing all the signs. Like, is he actively working against us? And not only that, but the Tav itself is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it carries the meaning of like a mark, a seal, a sign, an omen even. But it's also a symbol of truth and perfection and completion. The Tav is understood to represent the restoration of all of existence. It's a return to the essence and purpose of one's life. It represents completion. It's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so it's complete. Before it then begins the very beginning of the alphabet, which is the Aleph, which is this idea of oneness. And right, it's beginning again. There's this new thing happening. So to use and to say that the Tav, to use it as a warning of impending judgment, would be a bit confusing, wouldn't it? Because the Tav is connected to completeness and restoration. So just to summarize, the creator here reads directly from the Bible. This is what the Bible says. So this is what I believe. He reads from the Bible directly without proper biblical context. He takes a teaching of Jesus about the sign of Jonah. He neglects the part that roots the warning in a prophecy that's already been fulfilled. He then neglects the deeper idea of dying to the self. He overlooks that the fact that the whole story of Jonah is about God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then along with this, he makes this asinine claim that the paths of two unrelated eclipses from 7 years apart that represent a letter from an ancient iteration of one letter in a foreign language that we don't currently really understand. That doesn't have to do with judgment, but rather restoration. Then he posts this video acting as some sort of knowledgeable source on God and the Bible and biblical prophecy. And then he says, y'all need to wake up, face facts. We're in the end time. I don't care what you say, you better give your life to Jesus. Do you see any problems here? Like, it's like we've just so missed the mark with this. Because some people will see this video before Dan addresses it, and they will see others that are similar to it, especially dealing with the eclipse, and they'll go, oh my gosh, it's the end times. God has come back. The Bible is all true. Look, it's all... it's getting shared around the interwebs. It's contributing to a much larger Christian misunderstanding of the scripture. It's spreading fear. It's spreading misunderstanding. It's spreading absolute nonsense as fact and completely misrepresenting the Bible. The sign of Jonah, the story of Jonah and Nineveh, the letter Tav, all these things have to do with God's love and compassion and desire to restore. They're an invitation to completeness. And through this video, all of that has been turned into threats. Oh, gosh, how are we missing it this bad? And then I love how Dan closes this one. He says this a lot. He says, think critically, Google competently, which I think are like words to live by. We should get that like tattooed on our foreheads or arms or something. Think critically, Google competently. If all your friends were jumping off a bridge, would you? If you got sent this original video, would you heart it and share it and like it? Maybe panic a little. You know, the Bible is an incredible text. It's insightful, it's complex, it's nuanced. It's filled with all kinds of incredible wisdom, geared to help guide us to understand the nature of God, what it means to be a human. And we do a disservice to the text when we treat it flippantly, when we use it as a weapon to harm others, when we use it as God's cosmic book of threats. Right? The Bible deserves better from us. Think critically, Google competently.
All right, that was week one of Jump, Don't Jump. I hope it's a little more clear after the message what I was, in my rambling, incoherent way, trying to say in the podcast intro, that what we're really after with this series is we want you to be able to talk about your faith with people in your life. We want you to be able to share your faith, but we want you to be able to do it from a place of honesty and a place of factual truth and a place of sort of intellectual honesty and truth. Both of the creators were in the videos that we you know used in the message today, I'm sure they're probably very well-meaning people who think that what they're doing is encouraging people to believe and to be faithful and encouraging people that, hey, you don't have to worry. Your faith is reasonable and intellectual and it's confirmed by NASA.gov and blah, blah, blah. But ultimately, they're really undercut by the fact that the facts were incorrect. And so that's what we're kind of after with this series. We want to try to raise the level of discourse in our lives and in the lives of the people here at the Foundry Church, where we don't have to lean on things that are inaccurate in order to support our faith, but we can approach it from a place of saying, you know what, there's a lot that we do know, and there's an awful lot that we don't know as well. Those are things we take as articles of faith, and that is okay. It's okay not to know everything. It's okay not to have all the answers. It's okay if everything is not explained perfectly and logically and succinctly in a 3-minute Snapchat video or whatever. All that to say, that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks here. We're excited about it. We think it's going to be really good, and we will hope that you will join us again next week here on the Foundry Church podcast. Until then, have a great week.